Today is the 12th, and would you turn with me, please, to the 11th chapter of Luke? Because, strangely enough, what you're saying is what has been on my heart all week about sharing today. When I talked to Barb about this, she said, "Now, honey, when you broach this subject, be patient and nice." I said, "Well, you mean I'm not patient and nice? I'm a nice guy, honey." Luke 11, after he teaches the Lord's Prayer, that I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. Very familiar story. "And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, don't bother me, the door has already been shut, my children and I are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because of he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'" And then we're going to get into the next portion about ask, seek, and knock, because that's what Jesus is talking about. One of the things, I had a couple of situations this week asked to counsel on, and a couple of them I just got angry. "The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." Okay, I know the verse. I believe it. But what got to me was how easily these people just gave up. And it's like that old preacher's joke I've used so many times. Every preacher does, you know, when this person comes and the preacher says, "Well, let's pray." And they say, "Well, has it come to that?" You know, and that was kind of the way I was going through this past week in a couple of two or three situations. I would come home and I'd say, "Barbara, I am so frustrated." It wasn't that it was an easy situation they were in, but they gave up so easily. There seemed to be no fight in them. I was drawn to this parable or story again. Persistence. Persistence. Keep it up. Keep it up. Because after he tells the story, Jesus goes on and says, "And I say to you, ask, and amen." Because these are continuing verbs in the Greek. How many times have we repeated them together? Mm-hmm. "Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So what is the Lord Jesus after when he's talking about this kind of persistence and asking and asking and seeking and knocking and knocking? Don't give up. And we're not talking about a fleshly kind of willpower. We're talking about a will that God gives us when his Spirit enters us. These situations where I got so frustrated in them, because the situation they're in is difficult. But they gave up so quickly. And I would say, "Well, let's pray again about it." And it's almost like that silly joke, you know. "We got to do that again." This ask and seek and knock is a phenomenal truth. I wanted to read one other text before we go back to that one. It's the one in Hebrews that we're all familiar with, where Jesus is, the Hebrews is talking about, "And since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," Hebrews 12, you know the text, "a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing on our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Why do they write that? Because people grow weary and lose heart. What is it that keeps us from growing weary and losing heart? I think, you know, Sid walked in today and said she felt kind of lonely. Well, you know what? The thing that's important about that, that's why we need fellowship. That's why we're not called to live this Christian life in isolation. It's not just me and Jesus. It's Jesus and us. And we need one another because we do grow weary. There are just times when the battle's been severe and long. I can recall, you know, it in some situations in our life, it took several weeks and months sometimes to come through some things. One of the texts that I hear from Buck every week, if you remember, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation's come nigh that's not common to man. But with the temptation, what does God provide? A way out that you may be able to endure it. It isn't just kind of snap, 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 and everything's all right. We've got to come to a place of endurance. What about the whole 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians about putting on the armor of God? We are at war. This is a fallen world and a fallen creation. And boy, when you listen to the news too long, you got to be careful. You want to get discouraged? Listen to the news. Because really, the basic news doesn't change every day, just in faces, names, and places. Same things. There's the beauty.
You know what came to my mind when you started talking about this is, and maybe it doesn't have any relevance at all, I don't know,
but go ahead.
It came to mind. We have been told for years and years and years, you know, if you're in a situation where somebody's trying to rob you, just give them everything. You know,
yeah, so I get
just
yeah.
quit, lay down, roll over.
That's
right. Ahead.
That's
so
true.
So we do.
Yeah.
And that's been hammered at us.
I think that's true. Don't stand up.
Yeah, don't stand up.
Well, yeah.
Don't resist.
The other thing is in Ephesians 3, when it talks about what is the church supposed to do?
Yes.
As a body. This is 3, starting in about 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. You, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Amen. You know, I was reading this new translation of the Bible. I really like it. He hasn't finished it yet. It's called The Passion. And I've really enjoyed it. But he was doing a Greek breakdown of the word ekklesia, which is the church. And he said, the thing you don't realize is that word, in when the Greeks would use it, the koine, we're not talking about the classical Greek, because the New Testament's written in the language of the street, koine Greek, said, remember in Isaiah it said, and the government will be upon his shoulders. The church was called to be government, and government has to learn how to take authority and use authority on behalf of the kingdom of God. You know, thus far and no farther.
Yes.
Years ago, I was in a service that was very difficult for me because it was a deliverance service, and I saw things that I'd only read about in the Bible. And afterwards, there was a question and answer portion of it. And it was old Derek Prince. Remember Derek?
Oh, yeah.
He was a character, and I just loved him. He said, well, somebody asked him, well, why did you get, I don't even know the word, so forceful with one of these deliverances? And he said, well, can you imagine you've got a dog following you and you want it to go home? Do you turn around and say, go home, dog? Or do you say, go home? He said, the point is, do you get serious about the issue that you're involved in? It's the same thing. You know, people have told us, if somebody tries to invade your home, just let them take everything. Well, I don't know about that. There's something about resisting the evil one. Resist, it says, submit yourself to God and resist the enemy, and he will flee. I want to go back to this ask and seek and knock for just a moment. Do you remember in Revelation where it's so in the 3rd chapter it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't knock the door down. He waits until it's opened from the inside. asking, seeking, and knocking are something you do again, 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 and again. Even when you don't get an answer. And I've asked the Lord oftentimes, well, what do I learn when I seem to pray the same prayer 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times? Because early in my Christian life, I was told by somebody, if I prayed more than once, it was unbelief. And literally, because we were so new into the kingdom of God, we thought, well, these guys have been walking with the Lord for 20 years. They must know. So God, help us not pray more than once. Thank God we found some people that helped us out of that. But you understand the point.
Yeah.
And I found this happens when I ask and keep on asking and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on. I find this happening. I find that what God is after is a relationship. And that as I begin to ask, my prayer begins to change. Because it's a two-way relationship. It's not just one way. And when I ask and ask and I say, God, I don't know what to do about this situation. And praise God, just like this situation this week, I said, Lord, when is this person going to say, I'm going to fight, rather than just let it roll over me? So we were praying and we just said, Lord, when are you going to help this person fight? Oh, it made me want to say, I'm going home. You know, you don't want an answer. You want somehow to be comforted in your negativity. You want to be comforted in your lack of gumption. Yeah.
Sounds there, a lot like a lukewarm person.
Oh.
And that same Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, they had a lukewarm problem.
Sure, and this is what we're talking about. What is worse than lukewarm coffee, unless you like it, I guess. Okay, bless God. I'm going to go on and on here.
Just plain fatalism.
Pardon me, I didn't hear.
Fatalism.
How would you explain it?
Well, I would say that's a very Lebanese thing.
Lebanese?
Yes.
Oh, I never.
My mom was half Lebanese, half Palestinian. And she fled Palestine in 1948, but my uncle died fairly recently, and her brother. I'd say, how are you doing, Uncle Michaud? And of course, he changed his name to Michael when he moved to the U.S. He wanted it to be more American-sounding, so he changed it from Michaud Zabora to Michael Zachariah. But I'd say, how are you doing?
Oh, what can I do?
How do you help people like that? Now, I have to be very careful with my wife or something this morning, because I went through some of that. You know, it's just too hard. You know, let's just all go out and have a drink.
I have to fight losing patience with that.
With what?
Well, when somebody says, "What can we do?" I'm saying, well, I won't tell you what I say, but BS. I mean, come on, get up on your feet and give it a shot. You know, you can't be worse than where you're at. And I have a hard time with listening to that stuff, because I call it drama queens. You know, what can we do? Gee.
Well, I just think it's so important, and when I read these texts, you know, Jesus tells the story. The reason the guy finally got up was persistence. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. Be persistent with whom? When you pray, does God really know what you mean business? Or are you praying, well, yeah, we're supposed to pray, I better pray. Thank you, Father, glory to God, Jesus, hallelujah, amen. I'm serious. Are we serious? Is there persistence in our prayer with God the Father? Why would he want put these two things together? Why would he want persistence in asking and keep on asking, knocking and keep on
Because it enhances your relationship with him.
Thank you, and it increases your what?
Faith.
My daughter, Sarah, 20 years ago, they put together a CD called Days of Rain. Yeah. And on the podcast that I'm doing recently, I've used a song called Trust that they wrote back then. Yeah. And she wrote the word trust, wrote the song Trust after they lost a baby. It was very hard on her. And I can remember her crying and saying, Daddy, but I trust him. I trust him. And it became a song of real thanksgiving. And I thought, if so many people just give up. And I'm trying to find out how we can encourage people, because I think all of us are tempted with it from time to time.
Oh, no.
It's just too big a fuss. Yeah.
And you know, if he needs to really do something magnificent, he sends a baby.
That's amen. Whenever God wants to do something great, he sends a baby.
He did with you, he did with them.
Oh, yeah, I agree. And my point is that he ties these together. There's something about an attitude. And we live, you remember Romans 12 talks about we need to get our minds renewed. That's like a new program for the mind that's been programmed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need it reprogrammed. Well, we do that by, you know, that classic psalm from 119, those verses. How shall the young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we put the scripture in there. We meditate upon the word of God and we pray. Because oftentimes, am I asking and praying, scriptures will begin to come to mind. And I'll begin to pray those. And there's a relationship that God is after with you and me. For our faith to grow, there's got to be resistance. And there's plenty in this world. There's just plenty. But notice this. I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, seek, ask enough. I've just been going over. There's another text I wanted to read too. I think it's in Matthew. Let's go back. It's Matthew 16, I think. This is that familiar text where Jesus asks, "Who do I say I'm?" And Peter makes the great confession, you know. And Jesus says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And the gates. I'm sorry, Matthew 16. It begins in verse 17 when he begins and he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Another text that we've often looked at is when Peter makes the bold assumption, you know, everybody else may not follow you, but I'll be faithful. And Jesus said, three times the cock's going to crow and you'll deny me. No, I won't. We aren't aware of that old man that's in us. But listen to what he says. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's going to give the church the keys to the kingdom. And we talked about this two or three weeks ago. First of all, what are the keys? And keys open doors, and that's what he's talking about, binding and loosing and all those sorts of things. How serious are we to enter into that government of Jesus Christ? Bringing the kingdom of God on earth. That's what we're to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Well, how's it to be done? Through you and I. You remember on the day of Pentecost, they were to take this gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. So it was God's choice that this gospel of the kingdom was going to be preached through people. It's not going to be some sovereign act that God was going to just go out and save all these people. He was going to save people who would lead people to salvation and discipleship. And the kingdom of God would grow. Now, all of these things we know. I saw it in my kids. I saw it in myself. I see it every week. How easy people seem to give up. I would like to ask the question. That's one of the things I had on here. Why do you think people, I don't know, maybe my diagnosis is just judgmental. Do you see a lot of people just give up? Why? Why? They know the Lord. They've been born again. They're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're talking about the power of it and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're talking about resurrection life within them. Over death, they've already got eternal life in them, and they give up. Why? What is it that causes it? We buy into lies.
Get weary of well-doing or weary of asking.
Well, if you buy into lies, the father of lies is who?
Satan is the father of lies, and he's good at it.
You had used the analogy of an operating system for a mind, I believe.
Yes.
I was reading a book called Mindscape, and it described giving up and lies as a computer virus, and he called it sin. As a virus that gets into the operating system. And if you think of sin, in a way, giving up on God is a tremendous sin.
Yes, it is. I think we all have done it to a degree. But somehow, there's accommodations being made. Let me give you an example. I was doing some research the other day, again, on just basic sin. You know, look at that. You got the Ten Commandments there. You know, adultery, murder, theft, etc. Somebody was talking about why is it that in our society and sometimes in the church, we've been able to lift out of sin the whole homosexual, lesbian thing, and it's become a whole other entity. And we treat it differently than all other sin. Yeah. If I'm a murderer or an adulterer or a thief, when I come to Christ, what do I have to do? I have to repent. I have to repent and be born again. The homosexual or the lesbian has to repent and be born again. But when you isolate it, which is the lie of the enemy, well, this is different than being a murderer or an adulterer or a thief or something. It becomes a whole special category.
Yes.
When Jesus asked me why was I an adulterer, a murderer, a thief, I could say the same thing.
Sure.
I was born that way. I was born in sin.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's the issue that that LGBT community will not face. But what gets me is that I see it happening in the church. Mm-hmm. You know, some of you are familiar with the Kirkland Hills here. Mm-hmm. Left the Presbyterian Confession because the presbytery now says, well, you can even be a minister or a priest or anything else and be a homosexual and gay. And if you stand against it, what are you?
Judgmental.
Judgmental, arrogant.
Hate speech. Bigot.
But why doesn't the same thing apply to, again, to murder, theft, adultery, the other commandments? The reason is because I believe we've given up as a church generally in so many areas. I can recall the bishop. Who's the one out? Well, I don't want to go into that. Bless his soul. He married another guy, and he calls his mate the husband, and he's...
Well, you look at the Corinthian church, and you can see they had all the same problems.
Yes, they did.
You look at the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about, and so were some of you.
That's right.
Yet they were washed. They were sanctified, so on. It's like... Hey, the Corinthian church had all of that stuff, and they repented, came out of it, and were forgiven.
Amen.
They can do that today. It's almost like we stop at the point where, oh, we're just, that's the way we are. And we don't go to the place where we say, okay, now wait a minute. First of all, let's decide whether it's right or wrong.
Right.
And if it's wrong, then you can repent. It's not unforgivable. But go there. Yeah. Don't just act like it's not wrong.
Right.
Well, the issue is that we are all sinners.
Yeah.
And I express sin in my life differently than you did. But one of the things that we've talked about before, and I think each of you could bear testimony, It was after I was born again, I began to realize that before I was born again, given the right pressures and the right situation, there's probably nothing I wouldn't have done. That realization shook me. I also began to realize that when I became convicted that I was a sinner, I had to be born again. You know, that's why I can remember sitting and talking with the guy that led me to the Lord, making fun of him and religion and that old Billy Graham stuff. Oh, yeah, everybody going up to the altar and cried. It was terrible. And when he looked at me and said, well, Tom, have you ever been born again? And I can remember, oh, come on, Paul. Well, that's what's happening today, I see, in many denominations. They're accommodating sin. Well, it's time, I think, for us to rise up and say, thus far and no farther, it is sin. But it's no worse, the murderer is no worse than the lesbian or the adulterer or the hater or the gossiper. Yeah,
that one seems so trivial compared to the others, but yet he puts them all on the same line.
Yes, he does. Sin is sin.
So is murder.
So is murder, yeah, yes.
Romans 6:12 speaks to this in the Passion very well. Mm-hmm. It says sin is a dethroned monarch.
Say it again.
Sin is a dethroned monarch. So you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. I've done this. So then refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to Him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for His pleasure, ready to be used for His noble purpose. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of the grace of God.
Amen.
Paul could have stopped in Romans 7.
Yeah, but he didn't, did he?
It's just a sin in me. I like this other stuff, but the sin in me does this thing here. He got to stop right there, and that's where we are.
Yeah, I think so. Turn with me to another chapter, another portion I want to look at for just a moment, John 15. And it's the vine and the branches. The thing about the vine and the branch, you know the story that Jesus tells, you know, that you've got to abide in the vine and abide in me. If I want to continue in sin, what happens to that abiding relationship?
It's cut off.
Pardon me?
It fell off.
There was
damage. My whole
feeling for today was to come together and say, Lord Jesus, the people, whether it's in me or in my friends or in my family or in my mate or whatever it is, Lord, would you please put that fighting spirit back within us that I see somehow has drained out of the church for lots of different reasons. Fight. One couple we're dealing with, maybe some of you women could respond to this. As this young girl was growing up, she was abused by her father and an older brother. The problem was that the only identification she had is she was a beautiful girl. That's what identified her. Well, then she becomes a Christian, marries, has two or three children, and then falls into deep depression. Not postpartum depression after a child, but deep depression. You're saying, well, how could this happen? I mean, a solid born-again experience. It's because that old text is still there, and the liar comes and says, that's still who you really are. You've not really changed. He's a liar. He's a liar. And I use the phrase that always has been helpful to me is the well-placed lie. He knows just how to tell you to lie. I have another friend of mine going through a difficult situation. And years ago, he had committed adultery, had gone through a difficult time. His wife also committed adultery. And through a series of sovereign things. They came to confession and repentance, and God healed their marriage. Well, recently, he's been fighting guilt over that sin. And we were talking, and I said, well, there's a couple of things that we need to look at. One is, who are you going to believe? The Lord forgave you and forgets. Now, we don't forget, but the Lord does, so we're going to have to make a choice. And then I asked the other question. I said, you know, I wonder, where is this coming from? Where is the accusation coming from? Well, we thought about it, and we realized he has never talked about it after they dealt with it with his wife. But about at least once a week, she'll bring it up. Do you remember when? Oh, I've forgiven you.
But, now there's a but behind all that. Most
is a big but, isn't there?
Yeah. I'm going to go into that. But.
Yeah. But my point is, he said, I'm so struck with, why am I so sensitive to that? And it's because the enemy knows your weak spots.
Yeah.
He knows the things in you that lead you to, oh God, am I ever going to be all right? Is it ever going to change? Another situation is a person is just dealing with shame. Yeah, other kids did it, but I can remember that in my family, that was it. Shame on you, Tommy.
Yeah.
And
in the same voice.
Those kinds of seeds were sown in us out of the world, the flesh and the devil. Now there's forgiveness available, but you and I still carry around that old nature. So we have to make a decision. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you can't do that just once a week. It's every single day. Today is a brand new day, Lord, and I choose you. Because the enemy, I guarantee you, I prophesy, thus saith the Lord, the enemy will come and accuse you. One way or another, like Jim was talking about the Sioux falling. The enemy would probably come and say, well, it's probably your fault, Jim. Why weren't you there? Do you understand what I'm saying? He uses everything. He is good at what he does. And you and I have got to stand against him. Submit yourself to the Lord and resist the enemy, because he's constantly there.
Well, not only resist him, but I think that word resist him is a little more militant than most people will give it credit for.
Yes, it is.
You don't just resist him and say, well, I won't believe that.
Yeah.
But get up on your hind leg and say, and you, shut up.
Yeah.
You're lying. I don't want to listen to it.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a militant side to that says, hey, we ain't quitting, losing.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. You know, I agree, there is a militancy. In fact, one of the things that really discouraged me years ago was in our basic hymnal that I used to love, the great hymns of the church. They took some of the hymns and took the blood out, made it a sacrifice, because blood was too...
Whatever.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
They changed the lyrics, and they took Onward Christian Soldiers completely out.
That's taking the fight out.
That's right.
And
I believe that what God is after, and that's what I want to stir up in us today.
Amen.
I'm just angry. He says, "Be angry and don't sin."
Yeah.
So anger isn't a problem. It's what do I do with it?
Right.
Am I going to get militant and say, thus far and no farther? No, thank you. I do not receive that condemnation, that judgment. Yes, I did that, but it's under the blood of Christ, and I am forgiven. I have a little, you know, my little saying that I learned from the Jewish believer.
Kushmer and Tukas,
which is...
Kiss it and go on.
Yes.
I can imagine.
Yes,
I can only imagine.
You can. But I can remember that dear woman. She was a Christian believer from a Jewish background, and she loved Yiddish, the old Yiddish expressions. And I said, how do you rebuke the enemy? She says, Cushman and Tukas. And I said, well, what does that mean? And she says, you don't want to know. I think that's what we've got to do with the righteous indignation and anger that God gives us. Are we angry at the enemy when he comes in and tries to spoil, like this young girl who now has three children, marvelous young woman, and is just lost in depression. So she goes to the doctor. What does he do? He gives her a pill.
I don't want a
pill. Pills aren't going to do it.
No.
They'll kind of cover it over and give it a sensibility of, but what are we facing in our country now? The whole, what do they call the opioid problem? I'm not blaming the doctors now. Forgive me, doctors. But we've become, we almost side with the enemy rather than saying, fight.
Amen.
Fight. We're praying, fasting, and saying, God, when we get together with this sister again, our prayer is going to be, sister, will you just change your mind, which is what the word repent means. We're not talking about an emotional decision. Change your mind. There may be emotion, there may not be emotion, but you change your mind. Will you change your mind? I refuse, and we will stand with you. And I think we'll see the deliverance of God.
There is a righteous anger. I don't think it may be hard to discern which is which, but there is. Jesus had a righteous anger.
He sure did, didn't he?
He did not pussyfoot into the temple and say, well, would you guys please do that?
Yeah.
Well, they called it zeal, but that's exactly what it was.
Zeal is righteous anger. That's exactly right. Yeah, I think gentle Jesus is sweet and mild, and he was. But boy, when he got in the temple, he was ticked.
Around.
He was angry.
Yeah.
How dare you do this to the temple? Well, I think it's time as part of the church, John 15. Here, I want to stop in just a minute. By the way, when's your appointment? John 15, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean. Abide in me. That is an attitude of heart and mind that we confess before our Lord daily. I choose you, Lord Jesus, to abide in the vine. When I abide in the vine, those things that can attack me diminish in their ability to dissuade me. When I don't abide in the vine, when I try to figure it out myself and deal with it myself, you are already clean. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If we can understand that he's calling us constantly to stay here, because out here you're subject to every attack of the enemy. When you, pardon me?
Really vulnerable.
We really are. That's one of the reasons I think that...
That's why we like to come together.
I think so, too. It's why we need each other.
Right.
It's why we need the Holy Spirit in us.
John Owen wrote, there can be no greater evidence of a renewed heart and mind than a change in the habit and stream of our thoughts.
Say that again.
There can be no greater evidence of a renewed heart and mind than a change in the habit and streams of our thoughts.
Oh, amen. Let's just end today by reading from Romans 12 from several versions, if we could. Because it says this, what you just quoted to us. I just love the way he says it in verse 2. Now, Paul wouldn't have told us this if we weren't able to do it. See, there's a misunderstanding of grace that requires none of your will.
No effort.
No effort at all. You just sit back and say, Jesus, save me. No, you've got a faith is something you do. It's an action you take. And it's verse 2 of Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Pretty simple. but it's something that you have got to do. Nobody can do it for you. We can come alongside one another because each of us goes through difficult times of temptation, difficulty, hardship, pain. Praise God. The church comes together and we pray and we encourage one another in faith. And we say, we're going to trust Jesus with you. You can come through this. So that, how does the Passion, verse 2?
Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes.
That's beautiful. Great translation. Did anybody have the Message available?
I'm amplified.
Oh, let's try that. Yeah, that's amplified.
And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you.
Amen.
You know, we can be a part of that by actively maturing.
Yeah.
And the only way I know to actively mature is to afford ourselves of more of Him.
Yes.
And that is the maturing, not something we decide to screw up our minds and be mature. It's that we are a part of participating with Him and allowing us to mature.
Absolutely.
And then the vine.
Exactly. And He gives us scriptures that we can read and we can ingest those, and that can be part of, you know, actively trying to mature. It doesn't mean that you screw your mind up and mature, but then He takes what you have put in and He puts His hand on it.
I was listening to a brother the other day, and he was dealing with some of these issues, and he said, you know, someone asked me a question, how could I get the thoughts of God in my mind? How could I? And he said, well, the scripture. And he said, yeah, I believe that, the text that we've already talked about. But he said, you know, something helped me. And he said, now, if this sounds crazy, forgive me. But he said, get a red letter edition and read all of the red letters in the Gospels that Jesus spoke. Read them again and again and again. It will change you. And I got thinking about it, and I found that to be true. The red letter edition. In fact, one time I thought maybe on Tuesday mornings what we ought to do is just start in Matthew and go through all of the red letters. Maybe that would be a helpful thing to do. Maybe we ought to do that. But I understood what he was trying to say. I've got to come into Jesus again and again and again and again and again. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. It is His shed blood that cleanses us. It is His resurrection power that gives us power to resist the enemy. It is His wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit that enables us to realize that we've been infiltrated by a hateful spirit that's at war with God, and that war is still going on, and we've been conscripted into the army of God to bring the kingdom of God on earth. Why are we surprised that the fiery ordeal is something strange is happening? But the fiery ordeal ought to produce in us fire.
One of the raids where Gandalf is facing, to me, what looks very satanic.
Yes.
And he gets his staff and slams it down, says, thus far and no further.
I love that. I do too.
Yeah.
I do too.
Yes.
Yes.
I really like the first verse in chapter 12.
Please read it.
Before we do that, but we're all familiar, it's where it says, present yourselves.
Yes.
You know, to God. And all that. And 5 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted and consecrated, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. And then he says, and do not be conformed to the world. And I think it helps us, instead of us just trying to set out on, you know, I'm not going to be conformed to the world, or, you know, to first present ourselves to God.
Yes.
You know, I've found many times when I was in difficult places just to say, here I am, Lord.
Yeah.
Here I am.
Well said.
You know, and to begin to take myself to him and bring him into whatever my surroundings. And, you know, it's, I mean, I love the word of God like you do, but I find that God also speaks to me in situations and just seeing things, you know, that he impresses upon me and reveals himself, and my mind feels refreshed and the lies dispelled.
That's really what the Ask, Seek, and Knock is, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Is the presenting. And presenting becomes a way of life.
I have the message on number 2, on verse 2.
Yes, please.
I had to put my glasses on in order to
move. That's all right.
But I like it. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's just beautiful. It's just so important, because this other situation I was talking about, once talking about homosexuality, as Christians now are being, and you say it all through our culture. If you say that, you know, that I'm sorry, this is sin, and God wants to deal. No. This is special. You are bigoted, narrow-minded, judgmental, and critical. No, we're supposed to be truth tellers. Will we tell the truth? I mean, why would I not tell a lesbian the truth, but would a murderer? You got to stop murdering. You know, that's not a good thing.
Either right or it's wrong.
Well, there's a portion, and I can't tell you where the scripture is now, but that in essence says, I didn't give you a list of do's and don'ts. What I did is give you a list of things that if you do them, it'll hurt you. And I made you, and I know it would hurt you. So, don't do them. That's the reason I said don't do them, because I don't want you hurt.
Yeah.
But in that light,
don't eat out of that tree, guys.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not a good thing.
You be a homosexual, that'll hurt you. Don't do that. It'll hurt your life.
Yeah.
Your spiritual life.
Well, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I just pray that each of us, either here or in your churches, that you've got fellowship. You've got brothers and sisters that you can pray with daily, and family that you can pray with, because we need each other. Because there are times when we're caught off, it's almost like life catches you off balance.
Yeah.
And you say, oh my God, I don't want to go down that road. And here I am 3 steps down it. And then a brother or sister can come alongside and help you back into the main stream. So let us be a blessing to God and to one another. Amen.